You may be seated. A few weeks ago, our family drove to St. Louis for Vicar Ben's call service, all five of us in the car. Well, we headed out, and Evan fell asleep in the car. Thomas and Nori, our older two, are old enough that they were actually able to read books to themselves and entertain themselves. And so for almost 4 hours on the drive, Rebecca and I got to have uninterrupted adult conversation. This never happens in our family. So it was a great time for us to visit and talk and catch up and process all the things that have been going on in our lives. You know, road trips are great for that. Road trips are a great time to talk and to process and to think through things and to catch up on events that have happened and make sense of things. Well, it's true today. It was also true 2,000 years that road trips are a good time for that kind of conversation. Well, on the road to Emmaus, we see two disciples who have a lot to process. It is Easter Sunday evening for them. They've seen quite a lot in the last week. Probably they were with Jesus and witnessed the triumphant entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the waving of those branches, the crowds shouting out, Hosanna. Probably they got a chance to witness Jesus going into the temple to cleanse it, to chase away all the money changers and overturn their tables. We don't know, but perhaps they were some of the disciples who were with Jesus as he celebrated his last meal with them and instituted the Lord's Supper. If they weren't there to witness it themselves, certainly they had heard about his death, his crucifixion at the hands of the Romans, how he had been betrayed by Judas and handed over by their rulers to the Roman authorities and put to death. They knew that he had been in the grave. They're walking along the road, they're processing all of these things, talking about these things, talking about how the women had come with this amazing report that the tomb was empty, that angels were there, but the body was not. They didn't know what to make of it. Well, as they're walking, as they're talking, Jesus comes and walks alongside of them, only their eyes are kept from noticing and seeing and recognizing Jesus for who he is. And so we ask them, what is this that you're talking about as you're walking? And as they're walking, they stop because they're so sad. And they say to him, are you the only one who doesn't know about all of these things? Well, what things? Jesus says to them. And so they explain all this stuff that's happened that they've been talking about and processing and trying to make sense of, and how they thought he was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel, only now he's in the grave and we don't know what to do about it. And they're just overcome with sadness. They don't believe. And so Jesus looks at them, still without them recognizing him. And Jesus says to them, oh, foolish ones, so slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Was it not necessary? And so Jesus explains to them what is necessary for them to believe. Luke tells us that beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them all the things that were written in the scriptures about him. Moses and the prophets, that was their term for talking about their scriptures. They didn't call it the Old Testament because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. But Moses and the prophets, that's their scriptures, that's the Bible. And Jesus takes them back to his word, and he explains to them how all of it has been preparing them and pointing them towards him, and why he had to come, why he had to suffer, why he had to die and then rise. We don't know precisely what scriptures Jesus took them to. Maybe he took them to Genesis 3, first moment of the fall into sin, and that first promise of the seed of the woman who would come and who would crush the head of the serpent that had led them into sin. Maybe he took them to the various instances of a lamb throughout Scripture. The ram that God provided as a substitute when Abraham was to sacrifice his son Isaac. God provides this ram as the substitute to take his place and to spare Isaac's life. Maybe he points them to the lamb that was sacrificed on Passover and how that blood was spread over the doorposts and the lintels of their homes, and that blood spared them from death. Maybe it was the lambs that were brought to the temple and offered as sacrifice to pay for the sins of the people and bring them their freedom. All of these pictures of lambs which are pointing forward towards Jesus, whom John the Baptist calls the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Maybe they pointed to David and the Davidic kingship and the promise that King David would always have a descendant, a son of David, to sit on the throne. Now Jesus was descended from David. Maybe he took them to Isaiah, the servant songs, the prophecies about what the Messiah would be and the suffering that he would go through, the rejection that he would suffer at the hands of people. So many places in Scripture, so many stories in the Old Testament that point towards Jesus. And Jesus takes them to some of these passages. And throughout all of that, Scripture explains how he is the key that unlocks Scripture. How all of it has been written to prepare them for his coming. He explains what they need to know and understand about those Scriptures in order to believe in him. Then they reach the end of their journey, and Jesus acts like he's going to go on, but they beg him to stay, and so they stay, and they have a meal together. And Jesus takes and he breaks the bread, and he blesses it, and he gives it to them. And whether this is a reminder of Holy Communion or just some other meal that Jesus has shared with them, in that moment of breaking and blessing the bread, they recognize Jesus. Their eyes suddenly are opened. They get it. They believe. In that moment, Jesus vanishes, is taken from their sight, and they jump up. Even though it's the end of the day and after a long journey, they jump up and they hurry back to Jerusalem to find the rest of the disciples and tell them, this is what we've seen, now we get it, now we understand, now we believe what's necessary for us to know about Jesus. They get it. Well, truth be told, we sometimes lose sight of what's necessary too, don't we? Sometimes we get distracted by all the things of this life, all the billboard messages and the radio ads and the TV and the social media and all these different messages from all sorts of different places telling us this is what life's about, this is what you need, this is what you're going to have in order to find fulfillment. And as we get absorbed in those messages, we get distracted from the true message, the essential truths about our life and about who God is, about his love for us, and we lose sight of that. Or maybe it's even as we're studying Scripture and we just get so wrapped up and lost in all of the details of the stories and the confusion about this metaphor or that cultural practice, and we lose sight of this grand thread, this grand story that's been running from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, through the Gospels, all the way through Revelation and beyond, pointing to God's plan of salvation and how he's been working that for us in Jesus Christ. We lose sight of the forest for the trees. Or maybe we've just never taken the time to ponder and process and think about what it means that Jesus died, that he died for not just people, but that he died for me. And we come to church because we've always come, because our parents took us, because we know that's what we're supposed to do. And we've never thought about what these stories actually mean for us. We lose sight of what's necessary. Today at our early service, 8 of our 8th graders confirmed their faith. They'd spent 3 years in classes studying these stories, studying the essentials, the essence of our faith, learning what it is that's necessary. And today, this morning, they stood up and they said, this is what I believe. This is what I know is true. This is what I know is necessary for me and for my life. So as we celebrate those students and this step forward in their life of faith, that'd be good for us also to pause and ponder and reflect on what exactly is it that's necessary for us to know and believe about Jesus. Well, here's what we need to know. Here's the center of the faith. First is this, that God is our creator. He created this world. He created us. He created everything that's in it. And so all that we are, all that we have, it all belongs to him. He's given us everything we could ever possibly need. And all he asks in response is that we be in this relationship of faith and trust with him. That brings us to the second point, though. That is the nature of our sin. See, we have this huge problem. The Bible describes it as sin. The problem is this, is that God gave us everything we need, and yet somehow in all of our wisdom, we decided we didn't need it. God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and gave them everything they could possibly want. And yet the serpent comes along and he tempts them, says there's something better out there for you. And they chose to pursue that rather than follow God. They began to live in rebellion against God. They broke their relationship with him and ran away from him. And ever since that, all of us have been trapped in this slavery, in this rebellion, in this working against God instead of listening to him and coming to him. And Scripture tells us that the consequence of this sin is that we will end in death. Not just a physical death, but an eternal death and an eternal separation from God. But God doesn't want that to be the end of our story. And so, God rescues us from our sin through Jesus Christ. See, he loves us so much that he's not willing to let that brokenness of our relationship continue, but he sends his son into the world to show us his love, to reconnect with us. And then Jesus goes to the cross and to suffer and die the penalty that we deserve for our sin. He takes that upon himself so that by his death we might live. He gives us this gift of grace, and all that he asks is that we receive it and that we come back into fellowship with him. And yet even this simple act of receiving Christ by faith because of our sin is still hard. More than that, it's impossible for us to do. And so, God sends his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to believe and trust in Jesus. What we're unable to do on our own power, God sends his Spirit to work alongside our spirit to enable us to believe and trust in him. This is the essence of our faith. This is what's necessary for us to know and believe and trust in about God. There's a couple things I want you to notice about this list. First of all, is that it follows basically the order of the creed that we say every Sunday. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is his work in our life. This is his plan of salvation played out for us. We speak the words of the creed every week to remind ourselves of the truths, the essential pieces of our faith and what we need to know, what we need to trust in, how God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit has been working to redeem us and to save us and to call us back to be his own. Second thing is this, that there is a whole lot that is not in that list, right? I mean, we could wonder about what does it mean to say God is our creator, and how do we reconcile that with us, this scientific idea of evolution, and how do I put those two pieces together? We could spend a lot of time processing through that. We could wonder about the nature of Jesus' miracles, and how could he do things like that? Does that really make sense? And how could God possibly take on human flesh? I have trouble wrapping my head around that. And how exactly does his death on the cross pay for my sins? I don't understand those theories of atonement. And to say that in the sacrament that Jesus' body and blood are really physically present here, that's hard for me to understand and make sense of, and I don't quite understand that. And how is God making me alive in the waters of baptism? There are all sorts of things that are not in this list, that are not essential. And I don't mean to say that they're not important. They are. They're part of God's revelation to us about who he is, about what he wants for us, about how he wants us to live in relationship with him. They're very important, and as we get those things wrong, they can lead us away from the faith. But those things are not essential. We can get those things wrong. We can misunderstand how God the Creator and evolution work together. We can get that wrong and still have a saving faith in Jesus. God reveals himself. He tells us what we need to know. So today, be reminded and be strengthened in the essentials of your faith. God has created you. He loves you and He wants a relationship with you. He sent His Son to die on the cross to redeem you and set you free from your sin and to invite you back into this relationship. And today and every day, He sends His Holy Spirit into your heart to call you back into a relationship of faith. May you live always in that relationship of faith and trust.